Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Doug in Gass, Kansas. Hi, Doug.
My question is, Mike Murdoch.
Uh-huh.
What do you know about good old Mike Murdoch?
Well, I wouldn't append good old. He is one of those guys that is distorting the word of God and leading multitudes astray. He is
Yeah. I'm sorry to talk over you, man. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But, yeah, send me $8 and I'll send you $80.
God, yeah, I mean, he's got all kinds of schemes when it comes to that. For example, it's not only $8. Sometimes he does the $58 thing. Here's a classic case in point.
Delayed obedience becomes disobedience. I've asked the Holy Spirit today, Father, give me 3,000 miracles for people who will set aside $58 each month for 12 months. If what I've said about sowing and reaping is the word of God, I decree 12 months of miracles, uncommon health, uncommon wisdom, uncommon financial favor, and family reconciliation. In Jesus' name, it is done.
So here he is declaring that God is going to give him 3,000 miracles for people who give him $58 each month for 12 months. This is a classic give-to-get scheme. The bottom line is we give with a grateful heart, and we give for the extension of God's kingdom, because God uses means. But the idea that somehow or other he was able to decree in the heavenlies that there are going to be 3,000 miracles for a specified period of time for those people who give $58 a month for 12 months. I mean, this is just classic hucksterism, and unfortunately it has been popularized through mediums like the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rebecca, Richmond, Virginia. Hello,
Hi.
Rebecca. How are you?
Hey, I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Is there biblical verses to support something that I hear all the time? Everything happens for a reason, and God will never give you more than you can handle.
Well, no, I think there is. First of all, we start with a presupposition, and that is with every circumstance that we encounter in life, God gives us the grace that we need, and often not a moment before we need it. And that's why I'm so thankful that God does not take a floodlight and blaze it down the path of life. Rather, what he does is he gives us enough light to step into some more light. So we're very thankful that God keeps the future hidden, because as we go through the difficulties, the exigencies of life, God gives us the grace by which we can bear it, not only bear it, but be broken by it in some sense, so that we are poured out in new and better fashion. I love what Spurgeon said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things and are poured then out in new and better fashion." So God uses broken vessels to do his bidding, to be redemptive in a broken world. One of the passages in answer to your question specifically that I've loved in this regard is Psalm 139 that says that there is no place that you can go from the Spirit of God. If you were to go to the heavens, God, of course, is there. If you make your bed in the depths, God is there. If you rise on the wings of the dawn, And if you settle on the far side of the sea, even there his hand will guide you, and his right hand will hold you fast. It doesn't get any better than that. If you say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then the psalmist goes on and says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. A little later on, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God is infinitely involved in the most infinitesimal detail of your life. And as Romans 8 in the New Testament puts it, we know that all things God works for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose, not just some things, but all things.
True. And then just after hearing everyone else ask you about a specific preacher, what do you think of Pat Roberts?
Well, again, I think that it is a pretty muddy mixture. He has been a purveyor of some very, very bad theology on the one hand, and certainly a promoter of some of the worst preachers that have been in the landscape in the 20th and 21st century. People like Benny Hinn and the Mike Murdochs of the world, etc. So, yeah, I mean, certainly he has done some good. But the bad that has been done through not only his own preaching and distorting the Word of God, but also giving a platform to many false preachers, I think is abominable.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You got it, Rebecca. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Galen, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Galen.
Hey, I'm a monthly contributor to the Christian Research Institute, and I love what you do.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is, when explaining to others that the scriptures are reliable, how can we be sure that none of the authors of scripture ever misheard God speaking, since people often mishear him today?
Yeah, well, you know, the writers of scripture, the prophets and the apostles, were ratified by their works. They were able to do the works of God. They had real miracles that followed them, unlike today's pretenders. So they were authenticated, not only by the writings as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but they were authenticated by the miraculous works that they were able to do.
So they're basically, their lives or our lives will justify whether or not we're hearing him correctly.
Well, there's a substantive difference between the prophets and the apostles who formed the foundation of the Christian church, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone, and a modern-day individual. A big, big difference. So the authority is in the Word of God based on those who have been authenticated as the vessels through which the Holy Spirit moved to give us Holy Scripture. This is why Peter can write above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to warn that there are false teachers as well. So there are those who are authenticated and those who are false teachers.
Okay. Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me as a believer, but sometimes I find myself struggling to convey that to a non-believer who has trouble, you know, accepting the reality of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you know, what's very interesting is that the Bible sets itself completely apart from any other religious writing. If you look at the Quran, it's a hopelessly flawed document. It's full of faulty ethics and factual errors. For example, in Surah chapter 4, Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. And then in Surah 33, he receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. So while other men were permitted to marry up to only four wives. Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women. Not only that, but the Quran allows men to beat women to bring them into subjection. Along with the faulty ethics, though, you have factual errors. For example, there's a Quranic denial of Christ's crucifixion, Surah 4. So you have faulty ethics, factual errors. The Bible, by a different standard, is demonstrated to be not only faultless in terms of its ethics, but in terms of the factual information that it provides. The people, the places, and even the particulars correspond to reality. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken, which uses the acronym MAPS. So it's a memorable way of being able to communicate why the Bible is an authority for faith and practice. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I wrote it in a memorable fashion so you could not only hear, but so that you in turn can communicate. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Russell. He's listening in Dunn, North Carolina. Hi, Russell.
Hello, Hank. I got a question concerning altars. A lot of churches participate in altar calls where they come down and anoint and pray and confess and all that. How does that fit in a New Testament church?
Well, I think there certainly is a place for confessing your sins. There is a place for accountability. There is a place for corporate prayer. There is a place in which the gospel is presented and people can respond to the move of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is being elucidated in a public worship service. So all of that, I think, corresponds to Scripture. I think the problem oftentimes is that people believe that by simply walking an aisle or raising a hand, that somehow or other a check mark appears in a computer up in the sky, and now because you raise the hand, you walk the aisle, you can point back to an event, and you are now a Christian. Well, the Bible knows nothing about that. What the Bible knows about is not about a convert, but those who are partakers of the divine nature because they become participants in the kingdom. So they respond to the gospel, to logical truth propositions which are stated in the Scripture, the foremost of which is that we're saved by God's grace through faith. But when we're baptized, we're saying, I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ. I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I'm taking up my cross and daily following him. In other words, I now will live the crucified life, which is to say, I no longer live, but I am a partaker of the divine nature, and I am now one who can participate in the life of Christ, which is not something we wait to participate in when we die, but something that we can have partaking of in the present. So I think that if the whole of the gospel is not preached, we can so often end up counting nickels and noses conversions as opposed to developing reproducing disciple makers.
Yes, I've noticed over the years, I come from a Pentecostal background, and I moved out of that once I started studying some depth apologetic studies and eschatologies. But I've noticed a lot of times the altar calls at the end of the service, when they believers got a burden or they need prayer, and they go up to the altar and they bow down at the altar, and I got the sense that they're thinking, they're believing, they're walking up to an altar where the Lord is seated. Now, I don't think that, is that biblical at all, where they can do that, or would it be another approach would be with by faith, go by a closed door in the middle of the week. Don't wait till Sunday when you come and go to the altar and pray.
Well, I don't think it's an either or. It certainly is completely consistent with the Christian ethic to communicate the gospel within the context of a church where, remember that the church is where we worship God through prayer, praise, and proclamation. It is where we experience oneness with others. It is where we are equipped to go out into a lost and searching world. And if that is true, certainly the gospel should be communicated within the context of the church, and people should be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. But it should not be done in a mechanistic fashion that only counts noses and does not really speak to genuine conversion. I've seen in too many churches where Christianity is now being merchandised or marketed, and therefore people are told, you know, just pray this prayer, come be baptized, we have hair gel for you and a clean t-shirt, and that's the last that they really participate in terms of growth. So they don't really know what they've given their life to, and they have very little sense of what it means to say, I am now taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ. And so often the message is appended by come to Christ and he'll give you all the good things of life. He'll give you a bigger home and a more beautiful girlfriend or boyfriend, and you will have health and wealth. And so they're being attracted to a false message as opposed to come and be a disciple. And when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die, die to self, and now be partakers of the divine nature.
Okay, Hank. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you. And we can truly become Christ-like only by imitating Christ in the whole of his life and living. Faith in Christ is not only believing what Christ taught, it's doing what Christ did. It's not merely an inward state of mind, but it's an outward manner of life. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to as well. And if Christ took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we should do so in like fashion. And if Christ fasted, we should fast only by doing what Christ did. Will we ultimately gain victory over the habits embodied in our sin nature? Living disciplines or life practices characterize the life of the incarnate Christ, and in like fashion, they have to characterize the lives of those who desire to become Christ-like. But even then, living disciplines, despite their significance, they're insufficient in and of themselves. They have to always be attentive to the divine nature that now resides within. Attentive to that small voice, that voice that guides us through the tangled web of human experience. Because apart from communion with the living Christ through his indwelling presence, we are forever relegated to paltry substitutes. I love what C.S. Lewis alluded to, that the light bulb disconnected from a power source is and always will be dead. And in the same way, an embodied soul devoid of the indwelling Christ is impotent to radiate the light of life. And that's precisely why C.S. Lewis intimated that partaking of the divine nature was not an outward knowledge. It was an inward knowing. The indwelling Christ beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself, beginning, so to speak, to inject his life and thought, his Zoe, into you. In that way, turning the tin soldier into something that's alive. Of course, the part of you that doesn't like that is the part that is still tin. I've written about this and so much more in a book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I mean, isn't that what we're looking for, intimacy with God? We are created for that very thing, and we'll never be satisfied until we find our all in him. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tom in Shreveport, Louisiana. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very well, thank you. I've got a question regarding angels, and it's my experience in reading the Bible that angels portend something's going to happen or something has happened. And all of these evangelists are writing books and books and books about angels, and to me, I'm a little nervous about that because it almost seems like idolatry. Can you tell me what you feel about angels in the Bible, and do we have a guardian angel? And that's all I got to ask you.
Yeah, well, you know, I think the thing that you find when you read the Bible rightly is that references to angels are incidental to some other point that's being made. This is even true in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. There have been books that seem to be not theological deduction, but theological speculation, and even in some cases, sensationalism. I think we have to recognize what an angel is. An angel's purpose is to serve God, to be his messenger, to be his ambassador. And they were present at creation. We know from Job 38, they seem to be ranked in hierarchical order. Some are called archangels. We see that in various passages in the New Testament, including Jude 9. They were present at the birth of Jesus Christ. They were present at the resurrection. So they are messengers of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jesus himself is called the angel of Yahweh. And so Christ in the Old Testament appears in pre-incarnate, before the incarnation, appearances to his people as a messenger prior to coming in flesh. So he takes on temporary form. It's called a Christophany in the Old Testament, or the angel of Yahweh. But I think we should stay away from the speculation. I mean, there's a sense in which we can say there are guardian angels, but again, it's a theological deduction. If you read Matthew 18, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So you make a theological deduction that angels are guardians, and the angels of humble people have great boldness. And that is because of the weakness of the people that they are coming to visit. I remember even Daniel was weak when the angel came to visit him, and therefore required the angel's service at the bidding of God.
Well, that answered my question. I really appreciate it.
You got it. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.